It's been a while since I've been. I ask that you would be in prayer for me as I stand before you for just a little while. I'd like to ask you a few questions this morning. Who do you worship? How do you worship? What do you worship? When do you worship? Why do you worship? And how do you, who, what, when, where, why, and how do you worship? We're not going to answer all those questions today. The Bible says a lot about it, and it answers every one of them. In our society today, we have diminished God. Of course, we know that culturally, God is diminished. But I want to talk about in our lives. I don't expect our culture to worship God in spirit and in truth. But I expect God's people to do it. So I want to talk to God's people today, as every day, Sunday, when I preach. We've diminished God to pithy sayings and memes. Some of y'all know what those are. You know, those little pictures that we respond to people on Facebook and even texts. When people send a text about somebody that's in need of prayer, we've responded with praying hands instead of actually praying. We've gotten to the point where some of us anyway, because when I'm talking about me. And I warn you not to be like me. Y'all know, how many of y'all have Facebook? I mean, some of y'all don't. I just got it not long ago. And what I've realized is that folks like to put those nice sayings on Facebook to give the appearance, I can't judge their heart, but to give the appearance that God is the guider of their life and that they only worship Him. Now, I want us to think too, though, that our culture has diminished God, and you all have heard it. It's been taught to you all, it's been taught to me in one of two ways. Number one, you can either, you've heard this saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Or we've been taught little by little to rely on the government or our parents or anybody to take care of us, and we've really replaced God with our comfort. We've replaced God with things that I want, and we like the blingy stuff, y'all know. We like things to go our way, and when things don't, it's our fault. Nah, we never say that, do we? We say it's somebody else's fault that things aren't going with me. The idea of long suffering is lost on our culture. We don't even like to short suffer, do we? We don't like to suffer short things, let alone long suffering. But God has been replaced in our culture and society, certainly, but it's little by little we've gotten, we're just inundated with it day in and day out. Satan's the best marketer that there ever was. Do y'all know that? What did he tell, what did he deceive Eve with? It wasn't just the fruit. He deceived her by saying, God knows that you're going to be like him. And so when she partook of that fruit, her eyes were opened, and now she knew evil. She had not known anything but good up until that point. But what really teased her or deceived her into taking a bite of the fruit is that basically you don't have something that you really want. You don't have something that you really want. What do all the commercials do on TV? Your car is not good enough. The washing powders you use are not good for your skin. You need to buy these. Every marketing commercial on TV is after that same principle that Satan used against Eve to try to get her to think that she needed something that she didn't have. Did you know you don't make enough money? Did you know that the reason why you are depressed is because you need medicine? Did you know that? That's what they tell you. Every third commercial on TV is trying to get you to realize that there's something wrong with you, and we've got the cure. We've got the cure. And so there's a void that is in everybody's, or most everybody's life, or in vast majority of people's life, and they're trying to fill it with the Word. And the world can never fill that void. Satan tells you, you got a big old hole and I got what you need to fill it up. How many of y'all are satisfied with your life? How many of you are content with your life? I mean, if you are, raise your hand. Brother Jerry's content with his life. Hallelujah, brother.
Yes.
You're in a minority.
Yeah.
You're in a minority. I've been thinking about things that I want, and you know, it's Christmas time. Either people are happy because they got what they wanted, but now they're unhappy because somebody else got something that was better model than what they got. Or they're unhappy because they didn't get what they get and they walk around with a sourpuss look on their face because they're not content. How many of y'all understand what I'm talking about? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? But we've replaced God with our own desires and our own comfort. And when things are going good for us, we just ride on the rails and coast along, don't we? We think that I did this. It's because I was smart. It's because I graduated school. I put in the work. I. You know, there's a brother in New Hope in Milan, Brother Ronnie. He talks about our religion all the time. Y'all ever heard that term? Our religion? It's setting you in God's place. That's what our religion is, in a nutshell. Our religion is thinking that you had something to do with where you're at. Our religion says, we're going to go over here and to this city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's our religion. One form of it. But the Lord said, that is not how you ought to think. You ought to say, if the Lord will, and if we live, then we'll continue and buy and sell and get gain. You see, humans are depraved. We don't like to talk about that much, do we? We don't like to talk about the fact that when Adam fell in sin, he didn't just stumble on his knees and get back up. When Adam fell, he fell all the way down. And he's been trying to get back up ever since, but he just can't. He just can't. You know why he can't? Because he's incapable of doing it. I've introduced a lot of thoughts already, hadn't I? I hope your mind is thinking. But really what I want to talk about is capital I am compared to little, lowercase I am. You know, I just want to read. In Isaiah 47 and 8. It says, this is God talking. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. That means without care. Thou sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries. What is that? That's being deceived. And for the great abundance of thine enchantments. What are you enchanted by? For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Did you know that the religious world, even the world, says that there's a little good in everybody, don't they? You heard that. The religious world says it. It's a setting up of self. That you can reach up to God, and when you make the first move, God will reach down and pick you up. That's what what that leads to. The idea that there's something good in you that is to be desired. Flies in the face of God and it tears him from his throne. Not that it actually tears him from his throne, but you're not perceiving him that way. And if God is not in his proper place in your mind, what is? What is? Is it you? Is it your desires? Is it your comfort? Is it hunting? I like to hunt. Just got back from Mississippi for 3 days hunting with my brother. I enjoy it a lot. I used to say I love it. I don't love it anymore. Not like I used to. Is baseball your God? Is it more important to you than coming to church and worshiping the one true God? I'm not going to, don't want to at all diminish coming and assembling together to worship. But I think sometimes in our mind we think that coming to church on Sunday morning and checking the box is worship. And it is. But I think sometimes that our attendance, just our attendance, that we think in our mind that we've checked the box and we've done our due diligence to worship God today and to put Him on His throne. Am I just got crazy thoughts in here? Or y'all with me? Y'all with me? Do y'all wonder about that? Does that bother you? It bothers me. And we see this all in the scriptures. How and it's really it's the kingdoms of the world versus the kingdom of God and how it operates. You know, the kingdoms of the world operate on the prince of the world. They look for things. You know, the Bible don't say much about showy people that have a form of godliness, does it? Doesn't really talk about that. I'm not telling y'all that y'all have a form of godliness and that y'all are not godly. I'm not trying to tell you that. I just want us to do a spiritual self-checkup to remember that God is God. I want to read a couple of this other place. Zephaniah. When's the last time y'all read out of Zephaniah? Zephaniah. Listen to what God says. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. When you're careless, what does that mean? That you didn't take care of something? Did it mean that you had something and didn't care for it? Have you ever said, I could care less about that? God's telling the prophet Zephaniah's prophesying to God's people about dwelling carelessly, because they were. Isaiah, same thing. Is the worship of God careless to you? I mean, are you handling it carelessly and not paying attention to it? Or not putting as much stock in it as you should? As we should. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? In everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Turn to Isaiah 40. You know, God's people were always consistently taught by God that He was their God. How many times did God remind them that you didn't bring yourself out of Egypt? I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And I delivered you from bondage. And I fed you in the wilderness. I led you by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. I'm the one that watered you. I'm the one that gave. And then you turned around and you asked for meat because you loathed this light bread, the manna, that I graciously gave you because of your unbelief. I want to say something about that. I didn't have a mind to speak about so much of these things, but it just hits me hard. Did y'all know that God, we speak about manna as if it's the best thing ever, don't we? Well, we talk about manna that it's the best thing. Did you know God never intended for them to eat manna? It was merciful. It was gracious that God fed them in the wilderness. But why were they in the wilderness in the first place? God never intended for His people to have to eat manna for 40 years. God intended for them to go into the land of milk and honey to possess it. And that's what God intended for His people to eat, was milk and honey. A land flowing with it. And they had to eat manna because of their unbelief. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God, but they didn't believe God, what He said would come to pass. He brought them already out with a mighty hand. He'd proven to them that He could sustain them wherever they were. And they didn't believe it. Who's God? God reminded them so many times, I am your God. I am the one that brought you out. I'm the one that delivered you. I am the one that sustains you. I'm the one that feeds you. I'm the one that gives you all the nourishment that you need. Don't look for it anywhere else. And He goes on consistently through the Old Testament and in Isaiah chapter 40, that great break in Isaiah where all of the bad stuff that He had talked to them about in the Old Testament. And it's Isaiah is a Bible within a Bible. You know, there's 39 Old Testament books, and then 39 chapters of Isaiah kind of mirror that and reflect it. And then, 26 books in the New Testament? I can't remember the number, but from 40 on, there's 26 chapters, and that represents a picture of the New Testament. And the first words in the New Testament within Isaiah in 40 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That sounds good, don't it? I like that. I love preaching about that. That's not the only part in this chapter. But a lot of times, that's the only part that is preached out of this chapter. He goes down, he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. Talking to Isaiah. And he said, what shall I cry? And this is what Isaiah was to cry, and what John the Baptist was to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen, I'm going to skip some of this. I really want to read the whole chapter, but I'm not. It says, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall feed his, in verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Then God asked these Israelites, the hearers of this prophet Isaiah, he asked them a question. He says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he breaketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare him? And then he goes on and talks about those that make idols and graven images to replace God. God asked them a question. Whom will ye liken God? Who? Have you counseled God in how things are going to go? You ever done that in prayer? God, I really would like this. God, it'd be great if you could do this. God, I want this. God, I need this. God, it'd be really great if you could do this, and then I would do this, and I'd glorify you then. My friends, God is deserving of our glory no matter what we get. God has delivered us from the destroyer, and he's lifted up our hearts and born us again and set our feet upon a rock, and that ought to be good enough. But you know what? He's got better stuff for us than that. He's got better stuff for us than that. But he constantly reminded these Israelites that I am God. These graven images that you make, they can't walk. You cut down a tree and you fashion it and you're making it like unto a god. And you take the shavings of it and you build a fire and you warm yourself and you cook food on it. And then you fall down before the trunk of a tree and you say, aha, this is now my God because I've got warmth by it. My friends, God directs you to worship him who created all. the trees. God created all the trees. I want you to remember that that in Isaiah, it goes on a little bit farther. In Isaiah 44, it says, in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no other." You know, in Zephaniah and earlier on in Isaiah, he says that the people said that, "I am God. I am, and there's none beside me." Have you ever said that? Have you ever got to the point where you thought, "Well, I've done all this. I've just done all this and made myself." Have you ever heard that? He's a self-made man. No, he's not. He may be a blessed man, but he's not a self-made man. The only thing that man can make himself is further depraved. I want to do today is to lift up the Almighty God and his power so that you can glorify him as your creator, your redeemer, your deliverer, your sustainer, and your father, and your husband, and your friend. That's who I want to hold up to you today. Now, he says, "And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told them from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Isaiah 45 and 21 says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient times and who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me." Beside him. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's none like positioned next to me? Or does that mean there is none except me? Well, that word means there's none except me. But we know that there's none beside him. I know that Jesus Christ is on his right hand, but he's God. There's no other God beside the Trinity. The Godhead. There's no Godhead beside the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's a big subject, isn't it? The Trinity. Now, let's go on. I don't know if I'm making sense this morning, but I want to give you a few examples of what I'm trying to convey to you. You know, Nebuchadnezzar. Y'all remember him, don't you? I hope you do. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. He was a great, powerful king. He was the king over Babylon. And the Lord visited him several times, didn't he, Brother Jerry? He visited him by way of dreams. And Daniel was the one that interpreted those dreams. But an angel of the Lord interpreted, Daniel interpreted something to him a little bit later on. And in chapter 4, we can turn over there if you want. I'll just talk about it. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream And the angel, Daniel came and he told him what his dream was about and said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to tell you that you are a great king and you've got a great kingdom, but in your dream, this kingdom was ripped from you, and the time that you say that you did it, you're out. You're out. And then in 4:31 it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now what did he do? What did he do? What did God do to him? He made him get on his all fours and eat grass like an ox. He made his hair grow like eagle's feathers and his claws like eagle's claws. A human being. Can you imagine that? Oh, this great king, ruler of all Babylon, said, I have built this great city with mine own hands. God said, no, you hadn't. I'm going to prove to you that you are nothing without me. Showed him what he really was. And Nebuchadnezzar, when his own understanding come to him, he made a declaration. And in that declaration, he says, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His understanding really did return unto him, didn't it? He now perceived himself where he truly always was, and he perceived God where God truly always has been. God is God. Let's talk about our friend Job. Y'all remember Job? Job was a righteous man. God said that he was a perfect and an upright man. Did you know what Satan? And that conversation didn't start with Job. That conversation was between God and Satan. And Satan said, does he fear you for naught or for nothing? He says, let me touch him and he'll curse you to his face. That's a conversation that Satan and God had. God said, all right, I'll give you leave. You can touch him. That's when he took his sons away. Then he came back, had another conversation. Satan said, the only reason why he's still blessing you is because you put a hedge up around him. God said, all right, you can touch him, but you can't touch his life. God always limits whatever Satan wants to do and can do. And that's when he struck him with boils. You know what his wife told him? His wife told him, why don't you just go on and curse God and die? You know, he lost all his children. And he got to the point, and in all that, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've received good at his hand. Shall we not also receive evil? Job said that. And in all these things, he did not lose his integrity. Have you ever lost your integrity? If you sold God out, you lost your integrity. If you stop having God in his rightful place, you've lost your integrity. You've given it up. What happened to Job? At that point, Job was still a perfect and an upright man in God's eyes. And then he had some miserable friends. Now, I want you to know what these friends did. These three friends. When they came to see Job, what did they do? They sat with him and didn't say a word. I believe it was for 7 days. Maybe it was three. You know when Job's problem started? I'm talking about the internal problems, not the external ones of his boils and losing his children. I'm talking about his heart problems and his head problems. They started when his friends started telling him, there's something that you've done to cause God to do this to you. And the longer it went on, Job began to say, no, God's righteous. God's righteous. He wouldn't do that. And then they kept on hammering him with it. Job, there's something you've done to cause God to do this. You're not righteous. There's something that you've done. And Job said, no, there's not. I want to be able to plead my case with God. He kept rebutting back and forth with those miserable comforters because they tried to attribute all of Job's problems to something he'd done. And Job got to the place where they had irritated him so bad that he says, I want to have an audience with the Almighty to plead my case. Job stands up before God. God gives him the opportunity. Did y'all know that? God gave Job the opportunity. He gave audience to him. And he answered him out of the whirlwind. This is in Job 38. I think we need to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it is the whole chapter. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You see, sometimes we can attribute things to ourselves and to God without really knowing. God says, you wanted an audience with me? Gird up your loins now like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. God ever said that to you? My daddy said it to me a bunch. When he asked me a question. I love my daddy, but boy, I didn't want him to say, son, answer me. I didn't want to be in that position. As fearful as I was of being in that position, I can't imagine what Job felt being in God's presence, trying to justify to God why he was so good and didn't deserve all that stuff to come upon him. He says, where were you when I hung the world on nothing? Where were you when I meted out the heavens with a span? Where were you when the angels sung in the morning? He's talking about creation. He's talking about when I said, let there be light, and there was light. Where were you, Job? God's God, and we're not. I think sometimes we worship not a really watered down God, but we water down God in our minds and in our thinking that God is not really the creator. God's not, I mean, we say that He is and we believe that He is, but it's almost like we don't keep that in our mind. God is God. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, Job. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Do you know, Job? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? You know, what keeps the earth where it's supposed to be? The scientists tell us if it's 1 degree closer or farther away or tilted differently, that we'd either freeze to death or be burned up. And if it was a few miles farther away from the sun, it wouldn't be able to sustain the atmosphere. God is a big God. I try to fathom how big God is, but do you know what a span is? And do you know what it means to meet out the heavens with a span? The span of my hand is from my thumb tip to my pinky tip. When I spread it out like that, that's a span. You know what meted means? It means to measure. How long has the Hubble telescope been in space? Been a long time, hadn't it? Take a lot of pictures out there, hadn't it? And then they keep on putting more powerful telescopes out that can see farther than the Hubble. And they have taken pictures that they say of universes and planets and galaxies that are light years. I mean, you know how long one light year is? It's how far light travels in 1 year. You know how fast light travels? 186,000 miles per second. So 100 light years would, I can't even do the math in my head, it's already just 100 light years. How many light years have they taken pictures of that these galaxies are so far away? How long would they say thousands of light years. Our God measured them with His hand. That's how big our God is. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. But you know what's more amazing than that? How big are you? How big are you? You are one speck for just a small moment of time in the expanse of God's creation. How little are you compared to God? If God measured all those, His whole universe and the cosmos that they still haven't figured out the ends of between His hand, how little are you in the sight and the presence of a holy God? That's amazing, isn't it? You know what's more amazing than that? God knows you. Thank you. You know what's more amazing than that? God loves you. That little speck, that little life that you live, that little speck that we are, God loves us and He's present with us, and He sent His Spirit to that little speck to make it alive. I love that, don't you? I can't imagine how big God is, but really I don't like to imagine how little I am, but God keeps on reminding me how little I am and how big He is. Not just the size difference, but how much He loves me. How much does He love you? You ever thought about it? How much does that big God love you? What are you worth to Him? I mean, that little speck compared to the Almighty Creator. What are you worth to Him? Your worth was determined by God before He even made the cosmos. And He made a covenant with His Son before He said, "Let there be light." And He already was your Redeemer before the fall. It's a covenant. Covenant. It's called the covenant of grace. But what are you worth? I mean, if something's precious, it's got to be worth something, doesn't it? If God loves you, how much did He love you? I mean, what are you worth? Well, I'll tell you what you're worth to God. You're worth Him sending His Son as a sacrifice for you. That's a lot. You know, I have a son. His name's Drew. I love y'all. But if I could save any one of you by sacrificing my son Drew, I wouldn't do it. I love you, but I don't love you that much. I don't. Let's be honest. Would you sacrifice your son to save me? Doubtful. There'd be no reason to. I'm not good enough. In your eyes. In your eyes, I'm not good enough. But in the God of heaven's eyes, you are worth His Son sacrificing Himself, and He gave His only begotten Son for you, that little speck. But what are you worth to Christ? What are you worth to Christ? I mean, God gave His Son, so you're worth something to God. But what are you worth to Christ? He gave His life. God gave His Son. His Son gave His life. You know what the Bible says about your worth? In Romans chapter 5, let's just turn over there. Good night. Time's gone, isn't it? Some days I just feel like I could preach all day long. He says in chapter 5 and verse 6, "For did Jesus Christ, or did God wait until you were worthy enough or good enough to send his son for you. No. Like, you know how we said earlier, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, there's a little good in everybody, and you reach up to God and make the first move, and he'll come down and pull you up. Mm-hmm. God didn't wait till then. When did God do this? He did it when we were yet sinners. We didn't get good enough and reach up to make the first move to God. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It said scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing to me. It wasn't that we were so pretty. It wasn't that we were so wonderful and, sprinkled with angel dust or something. Y'all know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about the drug that they used to use. It wasn't because we enamored God by how beautiful we were. We were totally depraved and yet sinners, and when Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't say he died for the godly folks. He says he died for the ungodly people because there are no godly folks. My goodness. How big do you feel now? I don't want you to feel big, but I do want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice in a big God. I want you to rejoice because that big God loves you. You want to read a little bit more about how much God thinks of you and what your worth is? Go read Ephesians chapter 1. I could go on. Let's turn over real fast to Romans chapter 12. I promise I'm almost done. Or I'm going to stop soon. I won't be done. Chapter 12. After all of what Paul said in Romans 1 through 11 about the sovereignty of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do y'all know what a paradox is? A paradox is something that doesn't seem like it's possible and it can't be true. But in reality, it is that way. There's a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. You know, Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's a paradox. There's a lot of paradoxes in the Bible. Christianity is a paradox. It doesn't seem that it is that way, but in reality it is that way. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you see the big God and you see the little you, is it unreasonable to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? It's not unreasonable, is it? It's unreasonable to the world because they don't see themselves as little. They see God as little and themselves as big. Why would they sacrifice to something that's smaller than they are? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that means in your right mind, that means in your right godly mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I'll tell you what. You know what happens? You know what defiles a man? It's not what comes out. It's not what goes in him. It's what comes out of it. You know, in Mark 7, where the Lord was talking to the disciples about that, he said, pride. That's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Pride. Pride is what defiles a man. All evil things that come out of the heart are what defile a man. I've just introduced this subject to y'all. I want you to study about the big God. And I want you to remember, whenever Paul met people, Peter, John, they all talked about the creation to start off the conversation, didn't they? Paul was at Mars Hill. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God that you don't know, but I know him. He made the worlds. Let's remember our Creator, Solomon says in Proverbs, in the days of our youth. Let's remember our Creator. Let's remember our place in the cosmos. And let's remember that He remembers that we are dust. I pray that God blesses us this week to be a blessing to someone, and that we would remember our worth to that big God. May God bless you. Don't pray.